for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there.
Friday morning, September the 11th, 1970. Second Omaha, Nebraska, Regional Convention of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship being held at the Fontenelle Hotel, Omaha, Nebraska.
Our precious Lord and Master, we praise you for thy mercy and love, for thy presence we feel here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and teach us, Lord, what you would have us to know and how you would have us to have a part in this service. And we thank you for this offering right now that is sufficient to meet the need. In the name of Jesus, we ask and praise you. Amen.
Well, as I mentioned yesterday morning, when I was introducing the topic yesterday about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I began with a couple of scriptures indicating the fourfold ministry of our Lord Jesus when he was on earth. And I pointed out in those scriptures and commented that the Lord's ministry was divided into four major thrusts: salvation, healing, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and deliverance. And we pointed out how when Jesus, there in Luke 4, when Jesus came into his hometown and read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed." In that quote from Isaiah, which had been written some 600 years before, Jesus was giving a kind of a public proclamation or a public declaration of what his ministry was going to include. And it included these four major thrusts: the preaching of the gospel, the good news that heals the broken heart of humanity, the message of salvation. Deliverance to the captives is deliverance from demon power, which we're going to be talking about this morning. Recovery of sight to the blind, the healing ministry, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed, the turning loose of Christians in power, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then we also pointed out in the last chapter of Mark that when Jesus' earthly ministry was completed, he'd been crucified, raised from the dead, and just before he ascended into heaven, he commissioned his disciples to carry on the same ministry that he carried on earth. And here in that commission, we find these same four ministries again. These signs shall follow them that believe the gospel. The believing the gospel, the ministry of salvation. In my name, Jesus said, this is in Mark 16, about 16 or 17, right there in the last few verses of Mark. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues, and they'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So here again were these four ministries: salvation, deliverance, healing, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Not in the same order, but they're all there. And this is exactly what the disciples have done, did in the life of the early church, and this commission has come on down to us. Now, I also pointed out yesterday how we move from one ministry into another, and God is restoring all of these ministries in the church. And in my own experience, I came into them one at a time, just as many of you have. Charles Trombley was saying last night how often that a healing is the introduction or the doorway into the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I think most of us probably have come into the understanding of the move of God pretty much in the same order. That is, first we became Christians, then perhaps through some physical need or through some teaching we learned about healing. I know this was true in the camps farthest out, which is the route that I came through. They begin to talk about healing in those places, and then with great saints like Brother Rufus Mosley and others teaching in those camps and retreats, we begin to hear about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then last of all, although I'm not saying it's the last in what God's going to do, but fourthly, this ministry of deliverance from demon power has appeared. And God, it seems to me, is very relentlessly and yet very definitely moving us on fully into all the gifts and ministries that were extant in the church in the time of the New Testament. We are gradually coming back into our full heritage as Christians. And God never intended us to be without any of these things. And I also pointed out yesterday that as we move from ministry to ministry, we lose some of our friends. I mean, those who have not yet seen the truth or moved on into what we're moving on into, they'll warn us, you know. There are folks who are conservatives and there are those who are more progressive. And for the conservative, any man who moves beyond where he is becomes a fanatic. You know, a fanatic is a man who believes more than you believe. And somebody has defined a conservative as one who believes that nothing should ever be done for the first time. Well, the church is full of conservatives. There are always those who hold back. So I'm just pointing this out as fact to set the stage for us talking this morning about the deliverance ministry. And by deliverance, by definition here, the context in which I'm using it, I'm talking about deliverance from demons, from evil spirits. Oral Roberts and others use the term in a much broader sense, talking about healing and salvation too. And in a sense, this is true. But specifically this morning, we're going to be talking about deliverance from evil spirits or deliverance from demons. And I want to say at this point that to tell you that I'm not expecting all of you to accept at face value everything that I say, because some of the things I share with you this morning will probably shock you or surprise you, and you'll say, well, now that's pretty far out. And I'm acknowledging this before I begin, that some of the things I'm going to share with you 5 years ago I would not have believed. But I'll tell you, God's showing us a lot of new things. And so I just ask you to listen carefully to what I'm sharing and to check it out according to Scriptures. And I'm going to be talking a great deal about what the Scriptures have to say in this regard. And then at the end, we're going to have a time of ministry. Just as we did yesterday for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're going to have opportunity for deliverance at the close of the meeting, because I know from over 2 years' experience now, about 2.5 years I've been in this ministry, deliverance ministry, that in a congregation this size, a number of you would stand to benefit greatly by this ministry. And this will become more apparent, I think, as we go on and teach. Now, essentially, what we need to realize, friends, is that we are in a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it's a war which has been in existence ever since Satan, in the form of a serpent, first deceived Eve in the garden. Although the Old Testament doesn't have a whole lot to say about the warfare, it becomes very obvious in the New when the Lord comes to set up the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He comes to establish the kingdom of God in the midst of the forces of evil which have been rampant on the earth ever since Satan was cast out of heaven, way back before man was put on the earth. So this is the kind of warfare we're in. In 1 John, we read where John says about Jesus, the reason the Son of God came, or the reason the Son of God was manifested, was to destroy the works of the devil. And so we just need to understand that this spiritual warfare is taking place. And it's becoming more and more obvious to us all the time. And certainly to those of us who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that's becoming apparent in these last days in which we live is that we are in the midst of an unprecedented onslaught from Satan in the form of demon power. People tell me as I go around traveling and speaking and teaching about this, they say, why is it that we haven't heard about this deliverance before? Why all this talk about demons and evil spirits and so forth? We didn't used to hear about those things. No, that's true. You didn't. And you didn't used to hear about drugs and hippies and all the mental illness and all of the occult phenomena and everything else that's sweeping the world today. And yet this is all in fulfillment of Scripture. Paul says over in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, the Spirit expressly says that in the last days, some shall depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And the church, the body of Christ in our day, is suffering an unprecedented attack in the form of demon power. And many of us have become involved in it, sometimes wittingly, sometimes unwittingly. And God is bringing forth now a ministry, the deliverance ministry, with which these problems and these conditions can be dealt with. Now, again, let me say, too, this is all sort of introductory. Let me point out as we get into this, because some of the things I'm going to say are going to be very dramatic. Some of the stories I tell are going to be very dramatic. That one of the dangers that I want to warn against right now is that, and to remind you, is that what we're talking about this morning is only one ministry among many. The deliverance ministry is real, and it's powerful, and it does tremendous things for people who are in bondage to the enemy. I mean, miraculous things. But it is not the answer to everything. There are a lot of the problems that you and I deal with that have nothing whatever to do with evil spirits per se, although we're always being slugged at by Satan in various forms, various ways. So I just want to make this clear, too, and I'll repeat it several times during the session, that the deliverance ministry is only one ministry among many. It's only one provision God has made among many provisions. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And God's provision for us is a multiple provision. It's a multiple supply because our needs are multiple. We have needs in many areas. This fourfold ministry that I was talking about, salvation, healing, the baptism, and deliverance. These are four major provisions God has made for us. Why? Because we all have needs in this area. We need salvation because we're lost. We need healing because we're sick. We need the baptism in the Holy Spirit because we're weak and we need power. And there are times when we need deliverance because some of the afflictions that torment the people of God are caused by the presence of demon spirits in their lives. But no one ministry will do what another ministry is designed to do. So I just want to make this clear at this point, too. And deliverance will work against problems that are caused by evil spirits, but it will not work against anything else. And one of the difficulties that we run into is that people, when they see this ministry work very powerfully and miraculously, they'd like to oversimplify things and take all their problems and get them lumped into one big fat demon and get it cast out all at once and be instant saints. Well, I tell you, it doesn't work like that. There's a lot of struggles in the old carnal nature and against the flesh, a lot of struggle in our environment, a lot of other things that have nothing whatever to do with evil spirits. So I don't usually say these things in this sequence, but I'm just sharing them as they come to me now, so I know the point needs to be made. So you bear this in mind as we talk about this ministry. Now, we are pretty well familiar, I think, with the three of the four ministries, and it's the deliverance one, which is coming to the fore now, and which is creating a lot of controversy. There are a lot of people who say that this just can't be real, you know, just like even Spirit-baptized Christians who say, well, how can these things be? How could a Christian, especially, have an evil spirit? And we'll deal with that question a little later. It's one of the most thorny ones in the whole context of deliverance. How can a Christian have an evil spirit? Just let me say at this point, he can and does. And Spirit-baptized Christians included. 95% of the people I've ministered to in the last nearly 3 years, now 2.5 years, in this area of deliverance from demon power, 95% of them have been Christian people and 75% baptized in the Spirit. Indeed, one of the ways that you become aware of the presence of the enemy in certain areas of your life is through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This opens you up to the reality of the torment of the enemy and gives you clarity of vision and insight spiritually where you come to see that certain problems that you've been struggling with may well be the result of the torment of a spirit, not just a condition in the old nature. Now, we are already familiar with three of the ministries, so let's take a look at this fourth one, the deliverance ministry. First, I want to lay a little groundwork in Scripture about it. One of the things which gratifies me is, and I try very earnestly to hew quite closely to the scriptural teaching on this and to the scriptural ministry itself. And I urge you to check out anything I say or anything I share on the basis of Scripture, because this is the only safe ground we have. But what we're discovering is that everything that Jesus said and did and everything he taught was true. And that I went the seminary route. I went through Bible college and seminary, in a liberal seminary, too, where we learned all of these things, that all these things could not be true. The age of miracles is past. And when Jesus was talking about evil spirits and Satan, he was speaking in the thought forms of the day, and this is not literally true and all this kind of thing. We hear all of these rational explanations of why these things cannot happen today and why they're not so. Sometimes people introduce me as a graduate of the seminary, and I am. I can write two sets of letters after my name. I have an undergraduate AB and a BD degree and so forth. People say that I went to seminary. I often say afterwards, yes, but I got over it. But I tell you, it took me years to get over it because of some of the things that I was taught. And, you know, Paul says in one place, where is it in Corinthians, "My speech and my words to you were not in plausible words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, to show that the, how's the rest of it go? Well, anyway, the point Paul is making is that his ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit and not based on the wisdom of men. And this is the thing that our seminary life is often couched in, is in terms of the wisdom of men, and they explain away the supernatural. So it took me years to get away from this. And one of the things which has been explained away by liberal theologians has been the existence of Satan. They say he's a figment of the imagination of the New Testament writers, and there's no such thing as evil spirits. And even the modern approach of psychology and psychiatry has tended away from this, from what they call superstition. And I'm not criticizing psychologists or psychiatrists. There's a place for them, and they do a good work. All I'm saying is they operate on a psychological level where Jesus operated on a spiritual level. And what we've learned to our comfort and to our strengthening is that when you apply what Jesus said and did, and when you apply the New Testament approach, you get New Testament results. And this is true about deliverance. So I want to read just a couple of scriptures about this ministry of Jesus in deliverance, and to say that one of the things that I've grown confident in is that Jesus knew just exactly the nature of his adversary and who it was he was dealing with. We don't have time to flip back and forth through all the scriptures, but one of the things that about this warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan that you need to realize is that Satan is a supernatural being, and his evil spirits have supernatural power, and the kingdoms of this world are still under his control. And really what Jesus came to do was to establish the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And we're to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so, potentially, Christians ought to be living not in the kingdoms of this world, but in the kingdom of God. But a lot of Christians are not even aware of the reality of the power that Satan has over this world. The scriptures call him the prince or the ruler of this world. Paul in the 2 Corinthians calls Satan the god of this world. How Christians were blinded by the god of this world. And one of the most significant scriptures in this regard is in the temptation of Jesus, just before he begins his ministry after his baptism, when he's out in the wilderness tempted by Satan. And in one of the temptations, Satan takes him up onto a high mountain and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says to Jesus, "All these are mine because they've been given unto me, and I will give them to whomever I will. And they'll all be yours if you'll bow down and worship me." And we know Jesus resisted the temptation, quoted scripture against it, and said, and refused. But the interesting thing to note about that scripture is that Jesus did not deny Satan's claim that the kingdoms of this world were his. Why? Because they are. The kingdoms of this world, someday, the scripture says, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But even now, today, the kingdoms of this world are still under the rulership of the God or the prince of this world, even though the death blow has already been dealt to Satan and evil spirits by Jesus' victory on the cross. And it's from this vantage point that we minister in the Spirit, that we minister deliverance. The fact that Satan is a defeated foe, the fact that he has no power over the Christian, if we know it and if we know how to apply it. But this truth about the defeat of Satan on the cross has to be seen in the same light as we also realize that sin was defeated on the cross and that everyone's salvation was accomplished on the cross. The salvation for every living person that's ever lived since Jesus' time or as ever will live in the future, as long as the Lord tarries, his salvation has already been purchased on the cross. But that does not mean anything to a man until he comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and appropriates that salvation for himself. And there are millions of Christians who are living in bondage in certain areas of their lives and in torment, in bondage and torment to evil spirits because they have not realized the truth of this ministry and have not realized that Satan's power has been broken and that evil spirits have no power over a Christian once the Christian comes to know who he is in Jesus and knows how to exercise the authority and power in the name of Jesus Christ to see himself or to see others set free. All right, now, one of the things that bothers people is they say, when we got to talking about evil spirits, they say, "You mean to tell me that there are such things as little invisible creatures, spiritual entities, personalities that are in league with Satan, that actually attach themselves to the human personality to inflict and to torment and to do damage to it. Little invisible gremlins, imps running around all over the place. This is exactly what I mean. That evil spirits are real, and that Jesus wasn't talking through the top of his hat. He wasn't using figments of his imagination when he dealt with them. The New Testament makes it plain that these spirits are supernatural, discarnate, spiritual entities with minds and emotions and wills of their own. They are in league with Satan. They're out to do his bidding, and they get their kicks by latching on to human personality and indulging their lusts and torments through that person. They are disembodied, and they long to incarnate themselves, as it were, up in human flesh in order to indulge their desires. They have no body of their own, and yet they have the lusts and desires of the flesh. And the only way they can indulge them is through the attack and through a fastening on to a human personality and indulging them through that person. They have names in terms of the torments they represent. The Bible talks about an unclean spirit, a spirit of infirmity, a lying spirit, deaf spirit, dumb spirit, spirit of epilepsy. They name themselves in terms of their torment. And the Bible makes it plain that these things were real. That they have minds and emotions and wills of their own are the reasons we say they are personalities. They're not. I'm not giving you a colorful description of conditions. I'm not talking about thought processes. I'm not talking about negative attitudes. We're talking about real, supernatural, spiritual entities, personalities that are in league with Satan. And the Bible has a lot to say about them. It doesn't say where they come from, but it just describes their torment. And Jesus, one of the interesting things about our Lord's ministry, you'll note, and I take comfort in this, is that he started his ministry on earth with certain basic presuppositions. He believed in God, and he assumed everybody else believed in God. You don't find Jesus trying to convince an agnostic or an atheist that God is real. He assumed that people believed in God. He assumed that people believed in the supernatural realm, in angels, and in Satan, and in evil spirits. He operated from that thesis, from those presumptions. And we're on safe ground when we operate from the same ones. Jesus knew just exactly what he was doing. And he was not surprised when in his ministry he came face up with people who were tormented by evil spirits, and that the spirits actually spoke through and talked to him. And argued with him even. And I want to read a scripture too about this now. In Luke 4, down beginning with verse 31, we'll read the first encounter that we have in scriptures of Jesus dealing with a man who was tormented by an evil spirit. Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean demon. I'm using the word demon here instead of devil. This is one of the places where the King James is inaccurate in its translations. The word in the Greek most often that the King James translates as devil is most often the Greek word daimon, which is the word for demon. There's only one devil, which is Satan. The word devil means slanderer, diablos. And so I've just gotten into the habit of using the word demon or evil spirit because it's a more accurate translation. There was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now, a little further in the same chapter, down verses 40 and 41, we read these words. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ." Now, I want to use these scriptures just as an illustration to point out to you that we're dealing with personalities that have minds and emotions and wills of their own, knowledge, supernatural knowledge. We're not talking about conditions. We're talking about personal enemies. The things by which we characterize human personality, the characteristics of personality, are among them are these: the fact that we have minds and emotions and wills. That is, we can think, we can feel, and we can decide. And we find these same conditions described are applied to evil spirits when they would speak through the people that they were tormenting. And this is one of the illustrations. Notice that when I put aside my prejudices that I got in seminary about these things and began to read the New Testament just for what the New Testament said, I was amazed at what I discovered. And this was one of the things I discovered about evil spirits, was that they had minds and they could amass knowledge and they knew who Jesus was. Bear in mind that Jesus comes into this synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, and here's a man worshiping God. He's a good Jew, normal in most areas of his life, but tormented with some kind of problem. It's an unclean spirit, probably lust or adultery or something in the sex realm. This is where this is a common area of torment. And he's come in and been worshiping there in the synagogue, apparently with no difficulty for years. But then Jesus comes in, full of the Holy Ghost. And the pressure of the presence of the Holy Spirit in that place pressures that evil spirit out of hiding into the open, in which it wails out an accusation against Jesus. This man stands up, and the Spirit speaks out through him and says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now notice this. This didn't surprise Jesus at all. And when Jesus dealt with this situation, he did not deal with the man. He dealt with the Spirit that was speaking out through the man. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't turn, first of all, and say to the rest of the congregation there, "Now, friends, Brother Smith's having a nervous breakdown. Let's all stop and have prayer for the brother." See, the sort of thing that we would be prone to do in a service today. Neither did Jesus say to the man, "Calm down now, brother. Just hold your peace and everything's going to be all right." Jesus spoke neither to the congregation nor to the man, but to the evil spirit binding the man and tormenting him. And he spoke directly to the spirit and said, "Be silent and come out of him. Spirit, be silent and come out of that man." And the spirit, subject to Jesus, had to come out. Now, he didn't do it easily. The man fell on the floor and convulsed before the spirit turned loose. But boy, his deliverance was instantaneous and complete, and so complete that the people marveled and said, "What a new teaching is this, for even with authority he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now, what was it that this man said, that this spirit, speaking to the man, say to Jesus? "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And what was it that these spirits said at evening when they were cast out? They came out crying with a loud voice, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus suffered them not to speak, that he knew, because he knew, they knew he was the Christ. All right, now over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, we won't turn to it, but over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, you'll find that familiar passage where Jesus is sitting on the mountainside with his disciples after about 2 years of their ministry together, and he's saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Moses or Elijah, one of the prophets." Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, under the anointing of the Spirit, stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." All right. So after 2 years of eating and sleeping and ministering daily with Jesus, the disciples finally came to the point of receptivity whereby the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it could be revealed to them who Jesus was, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. They had not known up until that time. And even then, when the news finally came, when the revelation finally came to Peter, Jesus made it plain, "Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." A divine revelation to Simon Peter after 2 years of ministry with Jesus convinced Peter and the other disciples that Jesus was the Almighty Son of God. The demons knew who he was the first week of his ministry. This is what happened in this first occasion, in this first day of Jesus' deliverance. This man in the synagogue stood up, the Spirit spoke out, said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And that evening, the other demon spirits cried out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus suffered them not to speak because they knew he was the Christ. So you see, we're talking about a warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the enemy knows who Jesus is, knew who he was from the beginning. And Jesus knew who the enemy was. So this is what I'm talking about when I say we're not talking about conditions. We're talking about discarnate entities in league with Satan who know just exactly what their rights are and what the rights of Christians are. And we've kept us blind to the authority in the name of Jesus Christ ever since. There's not time to go into a whole bunch of the scriptures, but we pointed out that that Jesus commissioned his disciples to do the same thing. Go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they'll cast out demons. And we find them doing this. Over Philip did it in the Samaritan revival in Acts 8. People were healed and unclean spirits came out of many. We find Paul in the deliverance ministry in Acts 19 so powerfully, in fact, that there were special miracles happening in that revival, so that anointed handkerchiefs or pieces of cloth were going out from Paul's person, and they could just lay the handkerchiefs on the sick or the demon-possessed, and the diseases would be healed and the demons would leave. But Paul was also in the same kind of ministry of Jesus, and that is that he was taking authority over the unclean spirits and commanding them to come out in the name of Jesus. He did this in Acts 16 with a slave girl who could tell fortunes. Same kind of spirit that Gene Dixon operates by today, spirit of divination, and which many people think is a talent rather than an affliction, but the Bible considers it an affliction. And Paul recognized that this fortune-telling power of this girl, even though she was saying, these are servants of the Most High God who will show you the way of salvation, Paul discerned that it was an evil spirit, turned to the girl and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the girl was delivered of the spirit of divination. She couldn't tell her fortunes anymore, and her owners got Paul and Silas thrown in prison because of it. And then in Acts 19, Paul was also in this same kind of ministry because we read, let's look at that in Acts 19. It's worth taking a little time to look at that scripture because it has some real pertinence for the problems in the church today. This is beginning with the 10th verse. We can begin with the 11th verse. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, and an exorcist is one who would try it by conjuring and by tricks and by shibboleths and so forth, by chance to get rid of evil spirits. Certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house wounded and naked and wounded. Now get this, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them which also used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. All right, there in verse 17 it says, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And in verse 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What was it that led to the magnifying of the name of the Lord Jesus and of the prevailing of the word of God? It was the deliverance ministry. It was the success of Paul and his ministry and the failure of these Jewish exorcists, which brought real conviction upon the Christian community there in Ephesus. Because why? Because the Christian community was up to its ears in occult and psychic phenomena. Their equivalent of the Ouija board, spiritualism and witchcraft and all of these other things. The Christian community was involved in it. Because it says that many that were believers came, believers are Christians, came and confessed their deeds and brought their curious books of magic arts and had them all burned. And I tell you, people, this is an exact and a sobering description of the body of Christ in America and in the world today. It is shot through with psychic phenomena and occult practices, Ouija boards and horoscopes and astrology and fortune telling and all of the things that go with it. And from one end to the other, that whole realm is satanic. And yet some of you here today are involved in it. You're reading your horoscopes, or you are in, you've been to a fortune teller, or you've had the bumps on your head read, or you've read tea leaves, or you've doused for water, or you've done something else, maybe as a child. But I'll tell you, when you did it, you strayed into Satan's territory, and he's hit you with something. And we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. About how evil spirits come in, because that's one of the major ways. But you see, it was the deliverance ministry that appeared in the ministry of Paul here that suddenly made the Christian community aware of their sin and what they've been involved in. And this is one of the reasons why God is restoring the deliverance ministry today. It's just in time. I was teaching on the dangers of the occult up in Washington, D.C. a year or so ago, and on deliverance, and afterwards a woman came up to me and said, I wish my priest had been here to hear you. She was an Episcopalian. I'm not saying this to criticize Episcopalians, but I said, why is that? She said, because he gets all of his advice from a Ouija board. And just the other day down in Florida, word came to me of a Southern Baptist minister who's having tremendous youth meetings on Sunday night because he's holding seances with his young people. And people, you see, they think there's no harm in this. For so long we've had this liberal teaching that has denied Satan and evil spirits, and it has left Christians wide open to the very dangerous and seductive conclusion that everything that happens, since there is no devil and there are no evil spirits, everything that happens which is supernatural is good. And let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. The same problem exists in the camps farthest out. People get involved with Edgar Casey and a lot of these other things that seem so good on the surface, but which the Scriptures clearly forbid from the beginning to the end. And it's not until the deliverance ministry appears that these things begin to become apparent, just as they did in the Ephesian church, where Paul began to exercise his deliverance ministry. Well, so we see that Jesus was in this ministry, the disciples were in it, and he has commissioned us to carry it on as well. Now, for years I knew this was true, but I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I was scared stiff. The devil had me running scared, just as he has some of you running scared, and has a lot of Christians, even Spirit-baptized Christians, afraid of this ministry. Let me tell you, there's no reason to be afraid of the enemy once you know what your authority is over him. I'd read T.L. Osborne's book, Healing the Sick and Casting Out Devils. He later dropped the last part of the title to that book, but anyway, it deals with it. I'd heard Oral Roberts preach on television about and seen him minister it in his tent meetings years ago. He doesn't say a lot about it publicly anymore, I think, directly about evil spirits. But I knew the ministry was real. I'd heard missionary stories about missionaries dealing with witchcraft and voodoo and so forth, and I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I was scared stiff. Even though I was saved and healed and baptized in the Spirit and ministering in a church, seminary graduate, and fairly effective as a minister, and I knew about healing and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I was frightened of this. And then one time, I want to tell you now how I happened to get into this. God pushed me into it, and I went in with my heels dug in. I tell you, you know that scripture in Isaiah? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and they heard the voices of the angels and the seraphim singing, and then the Lord said, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Well, when I began to think about this deliverance ministry, I said, here am I, Lord, but you send somebody else. I don't want to get involved in that kind of thing. And I'm frank to say this because I know some of you are in the same position. And if you can be set free, if I can be set free and minister in this, then you can too. I have been delivered. I'm not saying right now I'm all the way free anymore, and I'll say I'll not ever need a prayer for healing. But I'll tell you this, I've lost my fear of the enemy. And fear was one of the major spirits I had to be delivered from. I'll tell you about it a little later. Everybody I know that's in this ministry, effectively, has himself been delivered, including Derek Prince and others. It's no shame, it's no crime to be tormented by an evil spirit. The shame comes if you have one and won't do anything about it. You see, and it's no more shameful to be tormented in some way by an evil spirit than it is to have hay fever or asthma or to be sick. That's from the enemy, too. But yet I know people who've been tremendously delivered from evil spirits who are too shy and ashamed to testify openly to it, but they wouldn't be afraid to testify to a healing. Well, who'd they get delivered from when they were healed? It was from some bondage of the enemy, you see. But we've had such a mental block against the concept of Satan and evil spirits that somehow we think that there's something evil or something shameful or second rate about a Christian who has an evil spirit. No. No, Christians can be and are plagued by evil spirits, and thank God he's giving us a ministry to deal with them. Well, as I said, I was running scared from this ministry, and then a thing happened in my church in Pennsylvania a year or two before I resigned to step out into this kind of ministry. I was having some struggles of my own against problems in the church, and I was aware that I was being buffeted by the enemy, but I didn't know quite how to handle it. And I was having some personal struggles, too, that later were solved through the ministry of deliverance. But at this one day, a woman came to my house at noon, all upset, one of our parishioners, knocking at the door. My wife and I were eating lunch at the parsonage. And she came in all upset, and she said, Reverend Basham, something terrible's happened. And my wife left the room very tactfully. And this woman had such a shocked look on her face, I thought she must have had some bad news. Her father died, or a relative, or something like this, you know, some accident or tragedy. And while she was waiting, I waited for her to get herself composed to where she could tell me the problem. I got to thinking about what I knew about this little lady. And I knew that she was one of the outstanding deacons in our church, a very active church member, believed in prayer and guides. In fact, she told me some rather weird stories about how God spoke to her and told her what to do and things like this. And I always felt a little uneasy when she told me some of those stories because they sound a little bit far out. But still, she was a devoted Christian and a compulsive do-gooder in the community. That is, she was always baking cakes for the shut-ins. In fact, she was our official church visitor. She'd been elected to that office because she loved to visit the sick and go to the hospitals and visit the shut-ins and so forth. But there was a compulsive quality about her service. She was always in a rush, always very nervous. She'd always come into the meetings late and be the first to leave, just scurrying around like a little mouse, you know. Well, I knew all these things about her, and yet I knew she was a devoted Christian and a believer in prayer and healing and these other things. So after a minute, she told me what had happened. And it made the hair on the back of my neck raise. She said, "You know how I always, after my husband goes to work and the boys are in school, I always have my Bible reading and prayer time at home." I said, "Yes, you told me that." She said, "Well, this morning, I was having this like I always have," and she said, "and God began to speak to me, just like He has before when He tells me things that He wants me to do. Only this morning, the voice was different. It was the same voice, but what it said was different. This morning, it began to make all kinds of lewd, immoral suggestions to me about engaging in certain acts of immorality. And when I began to protest and refuse, the voice began to curse and threaten me and the family and said if I didn't obey, said it owned me, and if I didn't obey, that great harm would come to me and the family. And when I got so frightened, I rushed out over here to get your help." And boy, she said those things. I wanted to rush out of the room. I didn't want to touch this thing with a 10-foot pole. In fact, my first reaction, which was probably a pretty sound one, was get this woman to a psychiatrist, you know. I mean, but I was her pastor, and I tried to have ministry with her before, and I knew about the nature of the enemy, I knew instinctively, as she was telling me, that this was the torment of a spirit. But I didn't have clue one, really, as to what to do. And I was scared still. But I tried not to show it. So I told her, I said, "Well, now look, it sounds like you're being tormented by an evil spirit. Now let's just stop and pray, and we'll come against that thing." When I mentioned the word prayer, she just, a real change came over. She began to look all frightened, and in a real strange voice, she said, "No, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I knew I shouldn't have come over here. I'm going to leave right now." And she jumped up and started rushing across the room to the door. Well, of course, that helped me a lot. I started following after, and I got to the door, and I grabbed her by the elbow. And reached her, and I said, "Now, wait, don't leave. You're not in any condition to go. Stay and let us pray." And when I reached out and took her by the elbow and was going to steer around to a chair, she jerked away and said, "Don't you touch me. You leave me alone. I'm going to leave." And out the door she ran, out across the lawn, down the car was parked in front of the house, and I went rushing after, wondering how to get in control of the situation again, you see, and scared stiff at the same time. She ran around and stood by the door of the car on the street side with her hand on the door handle. And I came around and stood by the front fender, still scared stiff, not begging her to try to come back in the house, and wondering how to get control of the situation again. She knew she wasn't in any condition to drive. And she was saying, "Leave me alone, don't you come near me." And I thought to myself, looking at her, I didn't say anything. I thought to myself, now, if she left the key in the car, and I could work my way around there to the door, I could reach and get the key out. At least she wouldn't be able to drive off, and I could call her husband. He could come get her and so forth. But this one I learned that evil spirits can read your mind. Because I didn't say anything. I didn't take my eyes off her face. And all at once, a real crafty leer appeared on her face, and she said, "Oh, no, you don't." She jerked the car door open, reached in and grabbed the keys out of the ignition, slammed the door, and ran across the street to my neighbor's yard and began trotting up and down the yard in front of her, saying, "Leave me alone, leave me alone, don't you come near me, don't you." Right out in broad daylight, in front of my parsonage, cars going up and down the street, and people looking out the windows wondering what is going on. Man, it was like a nightmare, you know, because I was scared. And I, you know, nothing I'd ever learned in seminary could give me any help about this. Nothing I ever learned taught me how you chase a berserk woman around the neighborhood, you see, they're trying to... Well, I was a complete failure. I mean, I couldn't do anything. I didn't know what to do. I was scared stiff anyway. And finally, I went back up to the steps, the parsonage. She wouldn't come near the car as long as I was there. She rushed back across the street and jumped in the car and roared off. She got home. She telephoned me. She says, I called her. I said, "You call me if you get home safe." She called me, but she said, "Don't you come over here. You leave me alone. I blocked all the doors. You can't get in." And the poor woman was terrified. Well, of course, it was a demon that was kicking up. And I knew it too, but I knew what to do about it. So I called her husband and told him that she'd become distraught when she came to the parsonage for a visit. She'd been having some problems with her nerves anyway. And I suggested to get her to the doctor and get a shot that's a sedative for it. And the doctor recommended she go to a psychiatrist. And she went to the psychiatrist who listened to her problems sympathetically, but she never got any help. And for the months that I remained at that church, I was never able to help her anymore. But I noticed she and her family would sit out. First place, I wouldn't have known what to do. Second place, she was scared stiff of me. She wouldn't even go out the same door of the church. After the service, I'd stand at the door to shake hands with people. She'd go out another door. She'd sit out on the pew with her husband and sons, and I could notice when I'd be preaching, anytime I'd say anything about Jesus or the blood of Christ or something, she'd sit out there and go, resisting the authority of the Son of God. Well, if I'd have known then what I know now, and had this woman been willing, she could have been set free. So far as I know, she's still in that kind of bondage and torment today. But the one thing this experience did, it made me realize I needed knowledge and faith in this area of the ministry. And I began to study about it, learn what the Scriptures had to say about it. And then the time came when God got me into another situation where I was preaching in another church, and they brought a fellow who needed deliverance, and I was scared of the idea, but we took the man downstairs afterwards, and anyway, with some fear and trembling, instead of just praying for the brother to be healed, I started coming against the evil spirits that were tormenting him, and to my amazement, he was delivered. And it worked. And that was the beginning. That was about the time, too, that I resigned from the church to step into the kind of ministry that I'm in now. And gradually, increasingly, the deliverance ministry has become a big part of the ministry I'm in now. And I want to share with you now just one very dramatic illustration about the reality of this ministry. And then make some comments about, well, maybe before I do that, we ought to talk a little about how a Christian can have an evil spirit. But anyway, about this illustration, I want to make it plain. It is a dramatic one. There have been some that are more dramatic, but this is a very good one to describe a girl, a Christian girl, who was tormented by evil spirits and who was set free. Now, not all deliverance services are this dramatic. Sometimes it's very quiet and very easy, but sometimes rather drastic things can happen physically. I mean, people can shriek or fall off on the floor or let out screams and things like this. The devil's not a very pleasant foe, and he's a bully, and he likes to intimidate and torment, and he's no gentleman, as Derek Prince says about Satan, said the devil's no gentleman. You may invite him in, but you've got to kick him out. And he goes lots of times kicking and screaming and squalling and screeching and trying to scare the daylights out of you at the same time. But really, it's all a bluff and a bluster. Once you recognize this, you don't have to be intimidated by some of the strange things that can happen. Now, just a minute. I'm sure there's not enough time. You could spend hours just dealing with this subject alone about how a Christian can have an evil spirit. Just let me make a comment or two about it, and then we'll go on. Incidentally, I've just finished a book manuscript on this ministry. It's gone to the publisher. It'll probably go through another revision or two and be out sometime next year. There's not a whole lot of literature out on it now, but there is a little. Derek Prince's little pamphlet, Expelling Demons, is on the book table out there, and Angels of Light and Angels of Darkness by Hobart Freeman, who's in the deliverance ministry. The Challenging Counterfeit, a rather controversial little book, but I think a pretty effective one, describing the testimony of a man who had been a spiritualist medium before he became a Christian and got baptized in the Spirit, and then was delivered of the spirits that claimed to be Christian spirits, good spirits, that had been working through him since he had been a child. And after he became a Christian and was baptized in the Spirit, these spirits were revealed for what they really were, which were demons, and they tried to take his own life by taking his own hands and choking himself to death with it. So this is just another good example of anything in the way of the psychic or spiritistic or spiritualistic realm is satanic. But until these things are exposed through the deliverance ministry, people have not known it. This is one way a Christian gets afflicted or tormented by an evil spirit, is to get involved in anything psychic. Because anytime you go seeking supernatural help or supernatural information or supernatural experience outside Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, you can only go to one other source. And that source is Satan. Whether you know it or not, no matter how good it sounds or how wonderful the philosophy may be or how true your horoscopes may show what the things are going to happen to you, the whole realm is satanic. The whole realm is forbidden in Scripture, and you investigate it to your peril. In fact, for you to consult a medium or an astrologer or a fortune teller or to get involved in psychic phenomena in the eyes of God is just as gross a sin as if you have an affair with your neighbor's wife. It is spiritual adultery. In the Old Testament, it's called the children of Israel are criticized for going a-whoring after other gods. And in the New Testament, sorcery, which includes witchcraft and psychic phenomena, a lot of other things, is listed right in the middle of the works of the flesh that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, along with adultery and murder and fornication and these other things. Sorcery is in there. And Paul says, I tell you before, again, as I told you before, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, friends, there are millions of Christians who would be shocked at the idea of having an affair with their neighbor's wife or husband, yet who feel perfectly at peace to read horoscopes or to go to the fortune teller or to get involved with Jean Dixon or Edgar Casey or some of these other psychic things, and feel perfectly at liberty to do so. But in the eyes of God, one is just as evil and sinful as the other. And make no mistake about it. I have a whole long teaching on this one factor alone. But you just check it out in the Word of God and see. You will not find one indication from beginning to end where the God gives one inch on this ground. The punishment for witchcraft in the Old Testament was death. And for those that were involved in those things, it was death. If we had time, I could give you a whole long list of 50 or 60 scriptures out of the Old and New Testament both that says expressly how God feels about this. And He is unremitting in His judgment against it. And yet, many, many, many Christians have been deceived and have gotten involved in it. Groups like Spiritual Frontiers and the Society of Psychical Research and others who are desperately trying to reconcile psychic phenomena with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it cannot be done. They're two different realms. But the only thing I know that will reveal this is the deliverance ministry. But it's made it plain, just like it did in the 19th chapter of Acts, when Paul's deliverance ministry broke the church wide open and these people came and confessed their deeds and their magic arts and so forth. So this is one way Christians get afflicted by it. People say, well, how can a Christian have an evil spirit? And this is one of the big theological differences. We've been brought up to believe that once a person accepts Jesus, they say, how can a Holy Spirit and an unholy spirit be in the same vessel at the same time? It seems like a contradiction. Let me just make a suggestion or two and we'll move on. It's exactly the same kind of deal. I would answer it by asking another question. You say, well, I'm a Christian. How can I have an evil spirit? I say, well, you're a Christian, yes, and you have Jesus Christ in you, don't you? Yes, and Jesus Christ is perfect sinlessness and innocence. Then how can you sin? You have Jesus Christ in you, and He's perfect health and healing, and you're a Christian. How can you be sick? Same thing. Just as Christians can be and are tempted and do sin, and just as Christians can be and are afflicted with sickness, so Christians can be and are tormented by evil spirits. It's all from the enemy. It's just various forms of attack. And God has made a provision for each one. The provision for sin is forgiveness and salvation. The provision for sickness is healing. The provision for demon affliction is deliverance. And they're all gifts of God to the church for the church. And yet there are many and many an evangelical Christian who says that a Christian can't have an evil spirit. I tell you, you can. It doesn't mean that they're possessed in the sense that they're totally owned. This is one of the places where we get hung up. People say, well, how can a Christian be possessed of Satan? He's not possessed. He's afflicted. He's tormented. A true Christian is possessed or owned, and that's what the word possessed indicates, is owned by Jesus Christ. And Jesus is able to commit, to keep everything that's been committed to Him. But when you come to Christ with certain problems, they're not automatically all dealt with at the time you're converted. Just as the same thing is true when you come to Jesus and are converted, you're not automatically healed, although sometimes that happens. I know at times people are delivered when they're saved, or they're delivered when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the presence of the Holy Spirit is so great and powerful, certain spirits just decide to pick up and leave. A man gets delivered from alcohol or nicotine when he's saved or when he's baptized in the Spirit. And I know in most cases those things are demons. And sometimes people are delivered without prayer for it. I know at times certain spirits will leave just as a result of earnest believing prayer. The spiritual pressure just gets too great. And they'll pick up and leave. But in most cases they will not. If they're there, they'll just bury in all the deeper. And they will stay until they are recognized and renounced and are commanded to come out in the name of Jesus, and then they have to leave. I'll tell this one story and make a few other comments and as the Lord leads.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.